Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you again. And I'm continuing a series I started quite a long time ago in Galatians. And I'm looking at the last chapters of Galatians. And I've reached the end of the letter. But it's quite a while since I last was with you. And so I thought it might be a good idea to have a bit of a recap of the story so far. So I began in chapter 3, verse 26, saying that we're all united, because we all are sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this sonship is rather special because it applies to both men and women. And it bestows an inheritance, a special inheritance of the saints. And then I went on to explain that we are no longer slaves and we've no need to return to useless rituals, useless behaviours, because Christ has set us free. He wants us to live in freedom. And he wants that freedom to be the freedom of true sons of the family. And then I finished my last sermon in chapter 5 with verses 13 to 15, which, thank you, Annie, you read earlier this just now. And in those verses, Paul writes that the law of Moses is summed up by this golden rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus explains that in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where I'd left off. And so now we're going to discover in this session how to live by the Spirit of God. And then also what's opposing us, what we're up against in this new life of freedom. And the first thing we realise, and looking at verses 17 to 26, or chapter 5, verse 17, the Spirit is at war with our flesh, with our sinful nature. And this battle is quite intense. And unfortunately, the flesh, the sinful nature of our bodies, has two allies, which are the world and the devil. And you can read about that battle beginning of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And Ken mentioned Ephesians 2 a little while earlier. At the end of verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, you get these two key words, but God. And this is the thing that makes all the difference for us in what we're reading about today. But God, in his infinite love and mercy, he gave us his Spirit to fight against these enemies of faith. And in Romans 7, Paul writes out actually how this battle, this internal battle, plays out in a very personal way. So in chapter 7 of Romans, verses 26 to 28, he writes these things. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me, that's within my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And those words, I'm reading the New International Version, I'm afraid, if you are used to the New Living translation. So those words bring it more to home personally. And if you don't really realise how that is, and it isn't your deliverance, please talk to someone about it, because it's really important that you understand that you can be delivered from those enemies. And then we read in the next section of back to Galatians, we read in the sections of verses 19 to 21, the consequences of lives that are devoted to the sinful nature and what the body desires. The sinful nature is what the body, your bodies want to do. And the battle is internal, but it has outwards effects. And they can be sexual misbehavior. They can be turning away from God. I'm categorizing all that list into three sections: sexual behavior, turning away from God, and disagreeable conduct in various different ways. And the list we have is really meant to be a summary. If we went through the exhaustive list of, and it would be exhausting, list of all the things that could go wrong, it would be very long. But the main point is not that it's things we do, isolated incidents. This is like a way of life, a continuing sense of a continuing ongoing behavior, which turns us away from the kingdom of God. And because we're talking about a way of life, we're talking about a long-term thing. And in this, Paul then starts talking about an agricultural analogy. He talks about fruit. And in our garden, for example, we had a real abundance of strawberries and raspberries and other fruits. But it's not what we planted or even watered. It's what God does. God gives that increase. And this is what it is like in the spiritual realm. It's not just what we sow, but feeding on God's increase in our lives and living by the Spirit. We bear the good fruit of the Spirit if we let God influence us in the same way. So whereas bad fruit comes from living in the flesh and following the desires of the flesh, good fruit comes from following the desires of the Spirit and living in the way of the Spirit. And the bad fruit can end up with envying and fighting and even destroying ourselves, even as much as destroying a whole church. Sometimes on the surface, things look really nice and there's some amazingly huge and amazing churches, and suddenly they split apart because underneath there's this backbiting and what have you. And Paul explains that can be coming from a conceit, a sense of superiority, which we don't have, and thinking we're something we're not. I'm going to give another example of how that works. In the film The Gladiator, there's a scene where the son, Commodus, is talking to his father, the emperor, Marcus Aurelius, about virtues. And this is what he says. "You wrote to me once," this is Commodus speaking, "you wrote to me once, father, listing the four chief virtues, wisdom, justice, fortitude, and temperance. As I read the list, I knew that I had none of them. But I have other virtues, father. Ambition, that can be a virtue when it drives us to excel. Resourcefulness, courage, perhaps not on the battlefield, but there are many forms of courage. Devotion to my family and to you, but none of my virtues were on your list. Even then, it was as if you didn't want me to be your son." And Commodus couldn't really, and this is in the film, I'm sure Joaquin Phoenix does it a lot better. Phoenix does it a lot better. But the point is that Commodus can't grasp, he can't see in his own mindset the attitudes that are a failure. He assumes that his own way of thinking is correct and that his father is simply ignoring him. And really, the truth is the opposite, that father dearly loves him and wants him to take on a virtuous cycle, virtuous life cycle, and then he will give him the emperorship. Well, it's a bit like that with, and I'm sorry the analogy doesn't fit with you, but it's a bit like that with the Spirit. We tend to think in our own mindset, our own mind frame, but the Spirit wants to take us on a journey to be with him and to have his virtues in our mind and to follow his good fruit. And it's very liberating once you are on that path of good fruit. And we need to cultivate this good fruit. And we'll talk a bit more later about how that can be done and more about cultivating it. But in these verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5, we have a list of what constitutes the virtues of following an inner walk with the Spirit. I'm going to just mention very briefly a few things about them. I haven't got time to go through everything that could be said about them. It would be a whole series of sermons, one on each word, I imagine, that would say. But when you talk about love, which the first in the list, that's the one that binds all the rest together, as we read in Colossians 3:14. And Spurgeon said, "Peace is joy resting, and joy is peace dancing." And these things are things that underlie all we do. Joy and peace underlie everything we do as Christians. Following from that, a special quality is patience. Sometimes we can't see what's coming up, what's ahead, but we trust in God that he knows the future, and that gives us the patience we need to go on. And goodness quite often comes out of kindness. But sometimes goodness involves refraining from acting out of anger, envy, and so on, and activating our self-control. And that's goodness, to behave in the right way, in the right, doing the right thing at the right time. Faithfulness. And it's something that God demonstrates to us no matter what we do. He always is faithful to us. It's in his character. And in turn, if our faithfulness should be keeping our promises no matter what other people do. That can be quite hard at times. Moving on to gentleness, which is sometimes written as humility in different versions of the Bible. This can be quite hard. And we want to do something. We want to intervene in a situation. We can't keep quiet. We want to show what we know. But sometimes we need to hold back. And in Proverbs, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And that's a whistle-stop tour through some of those things. I haven't really dwelt on any of them, but you can see that each one of them has a consequence and is part of a whole pattern of behaviour which the Spirit wants to bring us to think about. And they can be applied to every life situation. And if you look at the entire Bible, and this would be a very long sermon, you can see how that plays out in different life circumstances, in so many examples of how that works. But the book of Proverbs, the second half of the book of Proverbs, really hones it in very pithy sayings like the one I just gave. And if you wanted to look at all of these fruits, they appear in little bundles all the way through the end of Proverbs. And you can find out how to apply in different circumstances all of those fruits of the Spirit. But the one thing that I haven't mentioned is how the fact is, it's not just us on our own. It helps us to bring to mind how we ought to behave. And probably some of you may have memorized these fruits from Galatians 5, the Galatians fruits, as we call them. But we need to realize that we need to share the burden. And I'm moving into chapter 6 now, the beginning of chapter 6. So the beginning of chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, Paul writes that we need to share the burden with each other. And it's not, the message that Paul writes in Galatians is not just for individuals. We think of those fruits as individual fruits, but also Paul is writing to the church. And the church is like a body, a human body. And when he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. And this is how we need to also think about our fight, our war, if you like, the spiritual war, the war of the way of the Spirit against the way of the flesh. And we're living through a pandemic and we wear a mask, not because to protect ourselves, but to protect others. And it's exactly the same way with the way of walking with the Spirit. When we see someone who is perhaps not behaving how we think they should be, and someone is struggling, a brother or sister is struggling to follow this way of the Spirit, Paul writes in verses 1 to 3 that we need to gently encourage them, that there's a way of it being a shared burden. But in the end, the whole journey of faith and their burden is their own. And that's what we read in verse 6. They must carry their own burden. So moving on to verses 7 to 13. There's only 18 verses in chapter 6. Verses 7 to 13. We need to sow according to the Spirit, so we reap the Spirit's fruit. We're looking at now verses 7 to 10. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we've been given great freedom. They're very liberating. But we also have great responsibility. And we read verse 7 God can't be mocked. We can't, he sees everything. We can't do things that he would never know about. He knows what our weaknesses are. And he also doesn't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, 1 Corinthians 10. We will reap a good spiritual harvest, verse 9, if we set our mind by the Spirit, Romans 8. Or put it another way, if we set our minds on things above and not on on earthly things. And what this, the summary of this is that we take a path of holiness. We need to keep our minds focused on good spiritual disciplines. And that's things like reading the Bible, private prayer, and fellowship with other Christians, instead of falling things that that are listed in the previous chapter. And I'd like to recommend, if you've never read it, this book by Bishop J.C. Ryle called Holiness. He wrote it 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, but it's still absolutely spot on, excellent guidance for us in growing in grace. And looking at his chapter 6 in this book, he talks about growing in grace. This is, he takes that from 2 Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's what Peter writes. And Bishop Ryle talks about the marks of growth and the means of growth. And he goes through, and many of the means of the marks of growth are these fruits of the Spirit. He talks in a slightly different context, but the marks are those fruits. The means are the paths of grace that are talked about, the prayer, the personal devotion, and the public meeting with other Christians. But he also concludes this chapter with some admonitions, and I'd like to bring those to you as well. So some people know nothing about grace because they're never aware of receiving grace from God. And that is very sad. And I pray that that isn't the case for you. If that is the case, if you've not really understood what grace means, what it means to be forgiven, even though you know that you've done something wrong with God, please ask someone about that. But another category that Bishop Ryle gives are those who are relying on old grace. These are people who rely on old memories of things they've done in times past. So the path of grace continues through all of our lives. It never stops. We can't continue. We should always want to continue to grow spiritually. There's never a point when we can rest on our laurels. And in the reward I come, in the end, our reward comes, and we read this in verse 10, comes when we endure so that we can be numbered amongst the overcomers. And that phrase of overcomers occurs in the letters in the beginning of Revelation. So in Revelation 2 verse 7, Jesus gives this promise: to the overcomer I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In fact, every single one of the seven churches, in each of those letters to the churches, there's a promise to the overcomer. And if you read those seven promises, you will realize there's such a wonderful reward to be had from the following of this path of grace, from following the fruits of, so to giving out the fruits of the Spirit, from living a life in the Spirit. It's not an end in itself. It's a journey, and we should never weary of doing good. That's what this verse 10 is all about. It's about continuing that journey. And it's especially true within the church. And doing it in the church, yes, we can be good to our family. And Jesus talks a number of parables about how fathers would never give their sons a stone instead of a fish or things like that. But it's actually more true of us in God's family, because we bring glory to God when we are good to other believers. And it doesn't mean that we give up taking opportunities to do good when there are other opportunities, but we should intentionally do good to other believers, to the church. I'm moving on to the last section. And at this point, Paul writes this section in his own handwriting. So, and actually, I believe this is because he wants to actually highlight a few key points in his that he's written in this whole letter. And he's been saying these things throughout Galatians. But in verse 11, he says, verse 10, he says, I want to he wants to write this in my own hand to give you the underlining, the highlighting of the things that I want to say, I've been wanting to say. Up to this point, he's been dictating to someone else. And if you're wondering how long I'm going to be talking for, this is the last bit of the sermon. So there are those who convince that these encouragements to do good and live by the Spirit mean, and the obviously the negative side of it, mean that we must make other people be obedient to various rules. And if we don't follow them, we're not proper Christians. That's what he's saying in the following verses, what Paul writes in the following verses. In fact, those people who do that tend to do it not necessarily for a good motive. They're actually trying to make themselves look good or to tell other people how great it is to have a group of people who follow their own way of doing things, and they can count the number of supporters they have. This is the kind of gist of what Paul is saying. The people who are encouraging us to be following a sort of governing set of rules aren't always with the right motive. That isn't necessarily following every case, but he's warning against taking rules rather than living in grace and following the law of the Spirit. And I'd like to mention that in these verses, circumcision stands for any of those sort of rules, that rules-based way of thinking. Even ceremonies like baptism, which we know are a good thing, they shouldn't be something that that are our daily walk and that we must continually follow rituals. It's a way of life internally in our spirit that we want to follow him, not do other things. So we can't make it a requirement of our religion, but we perhaps can gently encourage those who are younger in the faith to see the benefits of walking in the Spirit. And freedom doesn't come from indulging ourselves. And there's a way of dissipation in that. There's a number of addicts start off thinking that the high is all that life is all about. But afterwards, there's an anticlimax and disappointment, and it shows it's even worse. And top sportsmen do the same thing. They reach a high when they achieve the results, but then when they've done that, there's nothing left. Really, true freedom comes from faith in Christ. It's a long walk. And we just sang, I will not boast in anything, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. And that's this very scripture. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. And we should always be able to boast in what Jesus has done on the cross. And it matters more than anything else, more than any religious act, more than any act of goodness. So it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about him and what he's done. And if we do follow this, we're a new creation. So we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. As in, that's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 17. So all the religious acts in the past don't really matter. It doesn't matter about the ceremonies that have happened in the past or all the activities. What we really need is to have grace and receive Jesus' grace in our lives. And the last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. I'd like to finish on that. Great end to the book, great end to the theme. Grace is everything. And we're going to sing a song. Sorry if I've taken over a little bit, but we're going to sing a song which talks about how acts and behaviour aren't what matters. What really matters is Jesus. And it's a Graham Kendrick, All I Once Held Dear.